The title of our study today is Living Above the Waves. And we see Jesus meeting his disciples in the middle of a storm. I wish I could say to you today that if you become a Christian, if you have enough faith, if you get rid of sin in your life, if you get the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, you will never have another storm in your life. But if I told you that, as some pastors do, I would be lying. Jesus wanted you to know what to expect as a Christian. And so Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Is it bad that I don't like that verse? I was thinking about that earlier. I don't like it. It's a scripture. Is it bad to say I don't like something that is in the Word of God? I wish that it said, in this world, you will have smooth sailing. That's what I wish it said. But Jesus works in our lives in the midst of our difficulties. God allows difficulties in your life. God sends you into the middle of a storm. God allows what we go through just because we are part of humanity. Being alive, being human, being a person is hard sometimes. There are accidents, there are illnesses, there are struggles, there are relationships that break up, there are relationships that have tension within them. We just find that there are all kinds of storms and struggles and difficulties in our lives. And Jesus told us it was going to happen before it happened, so that you wouldn't be like, what? I became a Christian and now look at this. Look at what I'm facing. Peter said, don't think it strange when you encounter fiery trials, as though some odd thing is happening to you. I look at that verse and I think, did you have to say fiery trials? Wouldn't trials be enough? Did you have to say fiery trials? Because that little, it seems like fiery could never be a good thing. It's like, it's a trial, but it's a fiery trial. It's a step beyond it. Don't think it's strange when you encounter fiery trials. It also says in the book of James, and this is a funny one, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I have a hard time living that commandment. Oh man, life is tough again. Praise God. This is so joyful. I'm considering it joyful. But we know that God is using those struggles, those difficulties, and those trials. We know that God doesn't just use the smooth sailing in our lives, and praise God for when there's smooth sailing. Praise God when life has glassy seas and the sun is lightly beating on you and there's a breeze and life is just good. But God uses us in the difficult days. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Paul said that God will not give you any more than you can handle. Some of you guys are like, oh no, I'm right there. I'm right there. Some of you guys might even say, oh no, I can't handle what I've had, but God will not give you any more than what you can handle. And Jesus is with us in the midst of the storm. Job said at one point, even if he kills me, I'll serve him. Can you say that to God? Are you willing today to say, Lord, I'll serve you if it's smooth sailing, and please God, we put in our vote for that. But I'll serve you in the difficult times. I'll serve you in the dark days. One of the favorite psalms of people, Psalms 23, right? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even there, you're with me. God's with us in the midst of everything we go through. And God takes it through us. And listen, we are gonna make it through. We are going to be okay. I'm gonna say several times during the study today, you're okay. Settle down. Just, it's okay. I know it's tough. I'm not saying it's not. I know it's difficult. You would be like Job's friends if you said to somebody in the midst of a storm, you shouldn't be going through this storm. What'd you do, huh? That's what Job's friend said to him, right? These things don't happen to people unless they're bad, Job. What did you do? And Job was like, miserable comforters are you all. Bingo, right on the nose. Miserable comforters. when someone says, I'm sorry you're going through this struggle, but I believe that God is here. And I believe that God will use it. And if I'm going to face a difficulty in my life, then I want God using it. Paul said that I might complete his work in my own suffering. That's some insight. That in the suffering that we go through, God is using it to complete the work of Christ. What a privilege for us. Again, I don't know that we're always excited, but what a privilege for us. And so we pick it up here in John. And before we get into the verses here, remember that John is the last of the Gospels to be written. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were all written before John. Remember, the emphasis of the book of John is on the last week of the life of Jesus. He doesn't give a lot of details in the ministry of Jesus. He certainly does. The calling of the disciples, the ministry of Jesus for 3 years. But he spends the bulk of the book of John on what we call the Passion Week. When Jesus marched into Jerusalem, rode in on that donkey, and knew he was going to die, knew that he was going to surrender his life. So when he gives this story, this account of Jesus meeting the disciples on the sea in the middle of a storm, he gives an abbreviated version. For that reason, I'm going to reference the longer version in the book of Matthew to fill in some of the gaps as we take a look here at John giving us this account, knowing it's important, but leaving out some of the details, knowing that Matthew had already written about it. So let me get over to, you're already there at John chapter 6. Let me get there and take a look at verse 15. It says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king. You remember, and this is a couple of weeks ago now, we saw that Jesus fed thousands of people, 5,000 men. Some scholars believe as many as 25,000 women and children included. Somewhere between 10 and 25,000 people. And when they saw Jesus do the miracle of multiplying the small five loaves and the two fish, or the five fish and the two loaves, I always get them mixed up. It's five loaves and two fish. That they wanted to make him king. Here's what the crowd did. They looked at Jesus and they began to identify that he is a king. And he is. One day he will come back in all of his glory. And one day he will sit on the throne. And I love that the book of Revelation says, and he will reign forever and ever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. One day he will take the throne. But they wanted to make him king, and maybe it tempted Jesus. The Bible says that in Hebrews, that Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, which amazes me. Jesus was tempted like me, maybe even more so because sometimes I give in to temptation. Jesus didn't. He didn't have that sin. Maybe he was tempted to think, I could just become king now. I could just begin to rule the world now. It was a temptation Satan gave him when he said, he showed him all of the kingdoms and all of their glory and said, if you bow down and worship me, then I'll give you all of these kingdoms. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship God and him alone shall you serve. Maybe he was tempted again to take a shortcut. So he goes up to a mountain by himself to pray. He leaves to be alone. Matthew tells us before he goes that he sends his disciples away in a boat. And he sends the crowds away. When he sends his disciples away in a boat, he knows that there's going to be a storm because he knows everything. And from a human perspective, I say, what? If I've got kids going out in a boat, even adult children, I don't want them going out in a storm. I would say, why don't you guys wait here in the shore? There's a storm out on the sea. That's how we want God to operate in our lives, right? We want God to go, there's a storm coming. So don't go out there. But God does things differently than you do them. Does that shock you at all? The Bible says that God's ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. And God uses the storms in our lives. God uses the storms. See, God sends us into storms sometimes. God creates storms sometimes. But sometimes Satan comes against us, and those are storms. And sometimes just because there's evil in the world, we are affected by that evil that is in the world. Sometimes the storms come in our lives just because we're part of humanity. We're just alive. And being alive means storms. Being alive means pain. It means struggles. But God could stop them all, couldn't he? God allows them all. Doesn't matter if it's from evil or if God sends a storm our way. God allows them all, and he could take them away from us, but God doesn't do that. He wants us to understand that he expects us to grab on, hang on, and make it through the storm. Batten down the hatches. Are you in the midst of the storm today? Are you screaming and hollering? I'm not going to make it. Ah! Just grab on and ride through this storm. I want to show you before this is done that Jesus will do miraculous things for us even in the midst of difficult and hard storms. And so he sends his disciples out into the water. It goes on to say in verse 16, now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. That's the headquarters of Jesus. They're on the side of what would be the Golan Heights today. They're coming back across to the city of Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, Matthew tells us they were rowing against the wind because the wind was contrary. They made 3 or 4 miles into the wind. I love the fact that they didn't quit. If I'm in a rowboat and we're rowing against the wind, sooner or later I say, let's turn the boat around. Let's go with the wind and go back to shore and wait this out. But Jesus told them, get in the boat and go to the other side. So out of faith, they kept rowing, knowing that it was going to be okay. How did they know that? Because Matthew chapter 8 tells us of another storm. Jesus got in the boat with his disciples in Matthew 8 and tells them, let's go to the other side. But in the middle of the sea, there was a storm. And Jesus was up in the front of the boat, asleep. You ever feel like Jesus is asleep in the middle of your storm? You ever like, why are you sleeping? They woke him up and they said, we're perishing. In fact, Peter said to him, don't you care that we're perishing? See, Jesus is big enough to take that. Jesus didn't say, how dare you say, don't you care? Don't you care we're perishing? Jesus asked him 2 questions. Number one, why are you afraid? If I were Peter, I probably went, the storm? The boat that is about to capsize? Those are fearful things. But Jesus was doing something much more profound when he asked him, why are you afraid? See, God's with you in the midst of the storm, and God's going to do what God's going to do. God's going to take you through the storm. And when you trust him, why are you afraid? Is your life a little crazy now? Are things going a little berserk? Maybe in your life or in the life of your kids or the life of your parents, and you think, wow, the storm. Why are you afraid? Then he said to them, and where is your faith? Why do you have such little faith? Can't you believe that God's doing something, that God can take you through the storm? See, Jesus said that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. It's not about getting more faith, some try to tell you. It's not about you having a faith container inside of you. And if you get more faith, then you can do great things. It's about you using the faith you already have. My mom had a necklace when I was growing up. It had a little cage on it and had a little mustard seed in it. You've seen those necklaces, right? And she used to say to me, Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. I remember looking at that necklace and looking at that mustard seed. That's all the faith I need. That's it. I can move mountains. It's not just I can do little things for God, but I can move mountains. Why are you afraid and why do you have such little faith? Then Jesus got up and said to the wind and the waves, cease and be still. And the Bible says the sea became like glass. And the disciples said, who could this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? Oh, that's the power of Jesus. But I want you to note that Jesus did meet them there with the miraculous, that Jesus did do a work in their lives in the middle of the storm. I'm not saying that you will have to ride out the complete storm. I'm just saying you got to hang on until God intervenes, or hang on until the storm subsides and he's with you. God does the miraculous. The Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they will recover, and pray for them. The Bible says, call out to God and he will answer you. The Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And in the midst of the storm, we can call out to God. We can say, God, help me. God, heal me. God, heal this relationship that just seems like it's going to come to an abrupt end. Do a work. Calm the seas. Now, I've tried to calm the wind before. I was playing tennis. This is years ago now. I was playing tennis and it was really windy. I really got frustrated at the wind. And so I said, wind, cease and be still. I'm telling you the truth. It blew harder. It was as if the wind was mocking me. You don't have the power to stop the wind. It was Jesus that had that power, but he can intervene in your life. What did the disciples learn from the first account when Jesus was asleep in the front of the boat? That when Jesus says we're going over, we're not going under. Right? When Jesus says you're going over, you're not going under. So now, a little while later, they're told again to go to the other side, but Jesus is not in the boat with them. What do? Jesus said we're going over. 3 or 4 miles into the wind. Matthew says this, and it was about the fourth watch of the night when Jesus came to them walking on the water. Of course, it was the fourth watch of the night. What else would it be? There were four watches. The first one was at 6, the second one was at 9, the third one was at 12, the fourth one was at 3 in the morning. Jesus couldn't come on the third watch. He couldn't come on the second watch. He couldn't come on the first watch. He had to come on the fourth watch. Any of you guys feel that way? You feel like God, it's the fourth. And for some of you guys, like, God, I think it's past the fourth watch. It's time for you to show up and do something here now. But in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the water. It wasn't like Chris Angel walking across his plexiglass in a swimming pool. And everything's really calm while he's so-called walking on the water. It was a storm with the wind and the waves. And the Bible says that they looked out. Matthew tells us that they looked out and they were afraid, screaming. If you and I saw it, we would probably giggle at them. Because there's something about watching people get frightened that's funny. I don't know what it is. I watch American Funniest Home Videos and somebody gets startled and they scream and they'll show it 3 or 4 times. And I'll laugh every time. I really got scared. Watch this. This is really fun. Look at it again. I hope they play it again. I want to see that again. I really got scared, right? They were terrified when they saw him. Now, John doesn't tell us Peter's involvement here, but Matthew does. Peter said, Lord, if it is you, then let me get out on the water. Bid me to come to you. Now, I think Peter here is awesome. I think that is a rock star move. If I'm in the boat, I'm like, I'm staying right here. Let's have you. It's like the rest of the disciples. Peter's like, can I come to you? And maybe Peter got out on the water and motioned to James. And James is like, nope, not going to do it. It didn't make him any less of a disciple, but Peter got out on the water. And the Bible says Peter walked on the water too. That's a tremendous amount of faith. It's a storm that's out there. And Peter is walking on the water in the midst of the storm. A few years ago, I was watching the movie iRobot, which has Will Smith in it. And the character that Will Smith plays wants to make the point that miraculous things don't happen. And so he says, there's only one person who ever walked on the water. Do you guys ever talk to the TV? You ever in another room or you ever have your spouse in the other room and you hear him talking, you think, who's in there? It's just the TV. They're talking to the TV. I talked to the TV then. When he said, there's only one who walked on the water, I go, nope, there was two. Jesus walked on the water and Peter walked on the water as well. But then Matthew tells us that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the wind and the waves. He began to look at the storm instead of looking at Jesus. Don't you think that God's showing us something here? that when we take our eyes off of Jesus and on the circumstances that are around us, we begin to sink. Immediately he began to sink because he didn't keep his eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. See, it's all about our relationship with him. It's all about walking with him and loving him and being with him. It's not about church. It's not about a person other than Jesus Christ. Pastors and churches and organizations and movements are all about facilitating you into a relationship with Jesus. As soon as they become something in themselves that doesn't take you to Christ, then they are no longer doing what they're called to do. We want you to have a close relationship with him, keeping your eyes upon him. Peter prayed this really awesome prayer. Lord, help. Shortest prayer in the Bible. Lord, help. He didn't get all religious. He didn't get all pompous. Lord, I now come to thee now that thou might rescue me from the waves that billoweth around me. And blah, 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 blah. Right? See, there's a very real relationship between Peter and Jesus. And Peter prays this prayer that's heartfelt. He prays a prayer that's fervent. Lord, help. What God sees is the heart. If you're a new Christian and you're wanting to learn how to pray, take this lesson. Pray fervently. Pray from your heart. Pray in a very real way. Just talk to him. God's big enough to take anything that you can say to him. God's big enough to handle it all. Even when Peter said, don't you care that we're perishing? Sometimes we're afraid to talk to God like that. Don't you care that we're perishing? It's like, of course I care. You can go to him in that kind of a very simple, profound, and powerful prayer. There's a couple pictures I love of this. The storm where Jesus is asleep in the front of the boat, Rembrandt painted a picture. I think it was 1635. And it's a really dramatic picture of the boat up on a wave. Really, you know, tempest. And Jesus in the front. There's another picture that I love, which is just the hand of Jesus grabbing the hand of Peter. The waves around and him just pulling it up. I believe that if you call out upon his name, to him, Lord, help, that he will reach out and help you. Now, just as Jesus calming the sea, Jesus is walking on the water showed that he's in control of everything. That's what he's showing them. I can control the wind and the waves. I can walk on the water in the midst of a storm. We forget that Jesus walked on the water in the midst of a storm. We think about it as just walking on the water. But he's saying to us, I can walk on the water in the middle of the storm. I am there with you. I'm helping you through this. And I will do the miraculous. I believe that's why he calmed the waves. I believe that's why. Well, let's read a little bit more here. I haven't read it yet. Look at what it says here. It says in verse 19. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 hours, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. They were afraid. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat. We'll return to that in a minute. And the boat was at land, and immediately the boat was at land where they were going. It's a miracle. Jesus moved the boat from the sea in the middle to the land in a moment. It was like they traveled. It was like a wormhole that the boat went into and came out on land. See, I'm not saying you just got to ride out the storm. My message today is not just batten down the hatches, hang on, you're going to be okay. Yes, that's part of it. And some of those storms just need to be ridden out. You're in the middle of the craziness now, the storm will subside, and you will be fine. But Jesus also intervenes with miraculous power. Jesus is there with everything that you need. And if you would call out to him, I believe that he will calm waves. I believe that he will move the boat immediately to the shore. He didn't just have them go through the storm and be all right. He could have done that and taught us the lesson. Look, you're going to be okay. Hang on. God's going to do a great work. But he did the miraculous. He met them there and he did the miraculous. Now, I believe that during the most difficult times of our lives, that we shine the brightest for Christ. We may not understand what God's doing, but I believe that God, like Job said, if you kill me tomorrow, I'll serve you. And I pray that God would use the difficulties in my lives for his glory. Paul said that my sufferings may complete the work of Christ. I don't understand how my sufferings complete the work of Christ. A little over 4 years ago, I lost my wife to lung cancer. During the time that she was diagnosed with it, by the way, she wasn't a smoker, but from the time that she was diagnosed with it until she passed away, we believed that God was going to spare her life. I can tell you as a pastor, I thought, what greater way for you to get glory, God, than to take a pastor and heal his wife of stage 4 lung cancer. But God had a different plan. And in the midst of all of that, I believed God was going to heal her, and she started to say to me, God's going to take me. And I would say to her, no, that's not, God's going to heal you. Finally, a couple weeks before she died, she said, I'm going to die. But even in the midst of that storm, there was an incredible peace. I saw her ministering to the people around her and longing for the presence of Jesus as her life came to an end. One of my friends said to me shortly after she had died, we need to fight the enemy because he's taking people's lives and he's attacked here. And I said, hold, it's not like that. I was there. I saw the peace of God in all of it. In the next year and a half or so, during the deep grief that I went through of losing my wife, there was another storm that I had to face and go through. And I can tell you that even in the midst of that grief, married for 30 years, and suddenly life takes a turn. Difficulties were something that happens to someone else. It doesn't happen to me. I can tell you that God was with me through every step of the way and that he intervened. I remember returning to the pulpit 2 weeks after she died. Some people said to me, I think it's too early. Maybe that's because my messages weren't that good. I don't know. I think my grief showed. It's just really hard, you know? And I think my grief showed in my teachings. But I was compelled. I was compelled to continue. I was compelled to go, I will not change what I do because of this storm that has invaded my life. And I believe that it is true. And see, where Lisa went into the presence of the Lord, she went through the storm, and she's okay. She's all right. I'm here and have gone through the storm, and I'm okay. I'm all right. Doesn't mean the storm wasn't tough. It doesn't mean it wasn't hard. But Jesus was with us with his peace, and he took us through it step by step. And I believe that in the midst of the hardest times, we shined brighter for Christ. People were inspired because we said we'll serve him and love him no matter what happens. That's what we need to say. Look, I opt for smooth sailing from here on out. I opt to say to God, I put my time in, God. How about smooth sailing from here on out? And when I go, let it be really quick. Maybe like the last thing I see is GMC. And I'm gone. All right? But if God wants to take me through more difficulties, I'm game. Because I trust him. Because I have faith that he's doing something. I don't want it. But Lord, whatever you want to do, however you want to use me. And there's something there's some incredible faith about that. The willingness to say, my life is yours, God. Use me in whatever way you see fit. Now, one more thing, and then we'll be done. Look at the very last verse there. It says, then they willingly received him into the boat. I love that commentary from John. That's not a part of the story, really. He's saying they willingly received him. They willingly received him. In John chapter 1, verse 12, John says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become a child of God. You are born again when you receive Jesus, and you receive him willingly. Jesus came to the boat, and they brought him in, and Jesus came in. There was another event that happened on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had gone to a region called Gadara, and there he ran into a demon-possessed man who lived in a graveyard. He had broken chains, and he was harassing, screaming at people as they walked by. And when he saw Jesus, he said, are you here to send me to the pit before my time? And Jesus said, who are you? And he said, we are legion, for we are many. And he said, don't cast us out into nothingness, but send us into the swine. And there was a herd of swine there. Jewish people don't generally eat swine. Swine is pork, right? You're kosher, you don't eat pork. But there's a herd of swine there. And so Jesus says, go into the pigs. And the pigs were so distraught when these demons went into them that they ran off into the water and they killed themselves. Then the man who had been possessed, who had lived in the graveyard, now was sitting with Jesus in his right mind. And the town people came out and they saw him sitting there in his right mind. And you know what they said to Jesus? Go away. Leave us. They didn't want him there. You know what the Bible says Jesus did? So Jesus got in the boat and left. He's not going to stay anywhere he's not wanted. He's not going to force his way into your life. If you receive him willingly, he'll come with all that he is and all that he wants for you and all that he wants to do. But if you don't, then he's not going to force his way in. It's for you to say, Lord, come into my life. He knocks. The Bible says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him. Dining is fellowship. It's becoming one with someone. It's fellowship. The Jewish people saw it as becoming one with someone when you sat down and dined with them. Jesus says, I'm going to come in, I'm going to fellowship with you, and I'm going to dine with you. If you haven't invited him in, if you're in the middle of the storm, would you willingly today receive him into the boat? He'll come in. He'll be with you through the midst of it. Maybe he'll even do the miraculous when you invite him in. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your word again. We're so grateful for the challenge that we have now and the work that you've done. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts. Help us as we are in the midst of the storms of life to trust you, to hear your words. Why are you afraid? And how come you have such little faith? Lord, we trust you and we believe you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here in a moment. But I want to give you a chance if you're here today and you have never received Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has the power to salvation, that he died for you on that cross as a substitute. And if you would receive him, he'll forgive you of all of your sins. He'll develop a relationship with you and begin to walk with you. He will know you and love you. And he has a plan, a purpose for your life. God, there is a reason you are here. Acts 17 tells us that God is the one who puts people in time and places. God has you here now in this time for a reason. He has you in this place for a reason. God's got a plan for you. So if you want to receive him today, you want to willingly receive him into your life, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. Lift it up now and lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand. God bless you here, gentlemen, a little boy there. That's awesome. Anyone else? God bless you up in the balcony. Sir, that's great. And God bless you there in the balcony as well. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. God bless you behind the post there. That's great. Up in the balcony again. All the way over on the side on the bottom. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. God's doing a work. He's touching hearts. God bless you guys under the mezzanine. That's great. Just scan the room a little bit more. God bless you guys down here in the front. That's great. Anyone else? You can put your hands down. I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.